Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 7. And again, I'm not trying to go through every verse. I can't. But these are some places that I think are awesome to connect. It says in verse 7, this is when he says for the first time, after her saying, you know, Lord, sustain me with fire, sustain me with wind. She says, I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles of the field, by the hinds of the field. That you do not arouse or awaken my love until it pleases. In other words, do not disturb. Do not disturb her. Do not get her off track. He says this about her the first time, once she's made this amazing thing. Lord, you're like the apple tree among the trees of the forest. You know, that there's nothing like you. Nobody like you. Nobody can satisfy me but you. You know, you brought me to your banqueting table. Your banner over me is love. Lord, sustain me with fire, sustain me with wind, because I'm lovesick, I'm wounded by your love. It's a wound I'll never recover from. And he says, yep, don't bother her. You know, it's like he was really impressed. Leave her alone, do not disturb. But the second time he says it is going to be later in chapter 3. And this is after a failure on her part, a place where she didn't respond promptly to him. But from that place, she seeks him passionately. And because of her pursuit in the midst of failure, impressed him so. It's one of the great signs of a lovesick heart, is that failure causes you to want to even go after more. And he says once again, do not disturb. I like what I'm seeing. Do not disturb. Well, this next section... And I've always intended on doing this as part of what we're going to do, because it's such a major part of Song of Solomon. We're going to do it in 30 minutes. I don't know how in the world we're going to do it in 30 minutes. We're going to do it in 30 minutes. We're going to do something different tonight. I thought it was going to be in the latter part of chapter 3 this afternoon. Remember her prayer? Take me away with you and let us run. All right, this is chapter 2, verse 8. This is the bride speaking. Listen! Exclamation mark. My beloved! Exclamation mark. Behold, he is coming. He's climbing on the mountains. He's leaping on the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he is standing behind our wall. He is looking through the window, and he is peering through the lattice, looking in at her. My beloved responded and said to me, my beloved responded to what? Draw me after you. So she's just saying it from a different place, what's happening. My beloved responded and said to me, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, the love of my life, and come away with me. For behold, the winter is past, the rain is over. The flowers have already appeared in the land, and the time has arrived for pruning and singing. That word means the same thing, pruning and singing. And the voice of the turtle dove has been heard in our land, and the fig tree has ripened its figs. And the vines are in blossom and have given forth their fragrance. So he repeats, arise, love of my life, my beautiful one, and come away. O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret place of the steep pathway, let me see your form. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your form is lovely. Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that are ruining the vineyards, while our vineyards are in blossom. She responds, my beloved is mine and I am his. He pastures his flocks among the lilies. Such cool stuff. Until the cool of the day, when the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of Bether. Now, the king has brought her into his chambers. He's been showing some things to her. He's revealing to her his love, his first love for her. It's changing her. She's responding to him. There's a growing love in her to love him back. She's crying out for more, you know, sustain me with fire, sustain me with wind. You know, she's getting it about resting. I sat down in his shade. I'm delighting in him. I'm receiving his provision. And I'm resting at the banqueting table, receiving Him as my provision. You know, I'm relishing in Him cherishing me. He is my nourisher. He is my cherisher. And, but then He says, okay, we're going to keep going. Because remember, I'm still responding to that thing. You said, draw me away with you. Let us run. We're not done. There are more chambers, chambers inside of chambers. So we're coming to a new place. I've been seeing visions of figs lately. And figs always represent in Scripture that you're about to go into a new season. There's a place where you're about to break through into a new season in the Lord. And God's been speaking that word to us about we're coming into a new place, that we've seen this giant like what do you call those things? It's like the Firestone, like a giant blimp. But there's like a living image of the earth, of the world in it as it goes. It's like a map, but it's the shape of a blimp, and it's got these giant propellers. And we're being propelled from one season called Never Never Land into a season called Always Always Land, to where things we never ever expected or really believed for, or maybe we believed for and they never happened, to a new place where we're going to be always expecting. We're going to see more than we've ever seen before. But in the process, that world, there was a shaking going on in the transition. And the Lord's using the enemy and warfare to propel people from this season of Never Never Land into the season of Always Always Land. And it's probably shaking up your world. And how you handle the transition is going to determine how far you're going to go in the next season. And so what I've seen are pictures of figs, which is always a picture biblically of you're about to come into a new place, of a new season, a fresh encounter, a fresh revelation, a fresh discovery, fresh manifestation of the graces of the... Remember what she said earlier on? For your loves are better than mine. New manifestations and discoveries of the nature of your love, your grace. Now, again, somebody else could teach this place in the Song of Solomon and say some different things. I know that there are those who say that she's behind these walls and she's trying to overcome these walls. You know, it could be walls of insecurity, yada, yada, yada. That could possibly be. I know a lot of walls were broken down when she says, take me away with you. But she says this, my beloved has come, leaping on the hills, climbing on the mountains. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he is standing behind our wall. She calls it our wall. Peering through our lattice. Peering through the window and the lattice. You see, later when she says, in the last part of that chapter, when she says, until the cool of the day when the shadows go away, flee away. In other words, until you come again and there are no more shadows in this fallen world. When I see you, too, I see you face to face. You keep coming. You keep calling me forth into new places, in the deeper chambers. Keep doing it, Lord. And no matter what's going on, no matter what fears I might have, no matter what mountains may be between us, the word Bether, it means great mountain. Whatever mountains there might be, whatever might be going on, you be like a young stag. You keep climbing on those mountains. You keep coming. No matter, I'm going to go ahead and tell you this, Lord. And I've done this with the Lord before for decades. Lord, I know sometimes how you hear what I say, and I know sometimes you know what I feel, but let me just say this to you. Let me make a contract with you. Don't stop coming after me. Don't stop leaping over the mountains and hills. No matter where I'm at, what I do, no matter what I say, ignore it. This is the choice I'm making. I may say some stupid things in a bad place. Ignore those things, Lord. This is my heart. This is what I'm signing in blood. You keep coming until the cool of the day when the shadows flee away, until I see you face to face. Just keep coming and keep coming and keep coming and keep calling me to rise up and come away with you to new places. Right? I've said this before. I really said this before, and I thought, Lord, whenever it is I'm going to go be with you, whatever that's going to be, I would love for the people around me, because I'm kind of soft-spoken anyway. I don't have a loud voice. That, like, as I'm dying, people are going, you know, he hasn't spoken for days. But he's trying to say something. And they can't hear me. They lean in. What's he saying? And he's like, oh, he's going more, Lord. Because the next step's going to be the greatest more of all. My mom, when my mom died, I was the child, the youngest. And so we had a special relationship. I was the baby. And she, amazing mom. I said this before, it's not that she didn't, but growing up in the home, I never saw my mother sin. Now, she could sin, couldn't she, Roxanne? But that was, the grandmother could sin. The mother never did. She was feisty as she got to be a grandmother. Because she didn't have a responsibility. She could just do all kinds of stuff with grandkids and the consequences didn't matter. Amazing person. But when she died, the last week that she died, she was kind of almost in a coma. She was in a hospice hospital down in Fairhope. And she hadn't spoken like for 3 days. And so I didn't get a chance to have a last conversation with her at all. And so I was sitting in the room with her and my sister had gone somewhere and my mom was sitting there, you know, and they weren't giving her water or anything. You know, I just said, Mom, I love you. And she turned her head a little bit and she said, I love you too. Those were the last words she spoke. Wouldn't that be a cool way to go see Jesus? Your last breath, Jesus is saying, I love you. And you're going, I love you too. More, Lord. You know? Now, this one who's come, I believe when she says, he's standing behind our wall, this is not a word to people who have failed, whose Christian life, they just lived in rebellion all their life. She's one who's now decided to stand out from the crowd and be a Shulamite. She's decided to be a hidden one. She's cried out, Lord, take me away with you, let us run. And it's happening. She's already been brought into some chambers. And so I believe this is talking about their wall. This was a place in him that he had created. It was a good place. He's just simply saying, you can't stay there. It's comfortable. You've learned how to navigate this place. And now I'm going to say more. You hearing me? And the biggest threat to the next chamber is the last chamber. Because you can get comfortable with that chamber. You can learn how to believe God in that chamber. We love to be in positions where we can trust Him for things we're comfortable with. But He loves to put us in places where we're not comfortable, to stretch us. I remember when I first started moving in prophetic words for people, I would pray all the time, Lord, pitch them where I can hit them. And finally one day the Lord said, it's okay if I pitch them where you can't hit them so I can teach you how to hit things you've never hit before? Why don't you let me pitch them, He said, where I can hit them, Him. You're in Christ. Why don't you let me pitch them, He said, where Him, Jesus, can hit them. Wow. Let's go after some scary stuff. So I believe that she was in a good place. And I believe it was a place, it was their wall. But I believe he's now come and he said, I'm not going to go in there. That's not where I want to be anymore. Let's go to somewhere else. And he's peering through the window and he's peering through the lattice and he's saying to her, he says, rise up, my true love, my beautiful one, and come away. Isn't that what you wanted? Didn't you say you wanted to come away? Do you get to set the standard? Do you get to set how far away you'll go? Do you really want to live in the foothills? It's better than living in the lowlands. I don't think the foothills are enough. You said you wanted to go where I prepared for you. And this was part of it, but this is just part of the journey. We're still going. She says, rise up and come away. And then he says it again. Rise up and come away. Why? Because it's his passion. He wants desperately for us to experience everything he purchased for us at the cross. That place he provided for us. And then he also knows that we do get insecure. We like where we've been. We don't want to be different. I see this happen a lot with people understand that Jesus is holy, right? Jesus is full of character, right? Jesus has a lot of integrity, right? Jesus is not a phony, is he? Jesus walks in honesty. Jesus walks in humility. Jesus does all this. He walks in laid down love. He's all those things. You know what else Jesus is? He's a bug-eyed, flipped out charismatic. People cut holes in the roof and he didn't rebuke them. He spit in blind people's eyes. He stuck wet fingers in people's ears. He spit on their tongues. He told people who were dead for 4 days to rise. Lazarus, come forth. He told a woman caught in adultery that she could go free, that she was forgiven. What? Jesus did crazy things. He picked fights on the Sabbath, healed people intentionally on the Sabbath because that's what the Father was doing. Because Jesus was there to tell them the truth about the Father, and Jesus was saying to them, people being healed, people being touched with my love, people experiencing my goodness is more important than your stupid rules. And if we're going to experience and manifest the fullness of Jesus, which is what a lovesick life does, you can't cut that part out of him. So I don't know if that's the part. There's going to always be things he calls us to. It could just be areas of obedience that you've never walked in before. Other things, a life of doing different things. I don't know. But he's going to call you out of the place that's familiar and it's comfortable. It was a good place. I'm not telling you. We're not saying. That's where people who don't want to go after the things, Lord, you're making me feel guilty, and that's just not me. That's just not who I am. I don't give a roasted rip if that's who you are. I want to know in the Bible, is that who he is? And if that's who he is, you better go after who he is. I don't care what your personality type is. I mean, he could only manifest those kind of things through particular personality types. That's how we've built up nutty people. We let only those kind of people do that stuff. Why not somebody with a quiet temperament do wild things? Right? That's the Amos anointing. You know? Yes, you're suitable. That's what he said. Rise up and come away with me from your place of comfort, from the place that's ours. It was a good place. It was a godly place. But there's more. You said, Lord, sustain me with more fire. More wind. He says, the winter's past. What's the winter time? Winter time, though it may look like things are dormant on the outside. I worked for a landscaper for some years when I was in Bible college. All the roots are going deep to survive. And so even though it may seem like it's a dormant time and a time of death, not much happening, it's actually a time of strengthening below the surface. So that when the spring comes, then fruitfulness can come forth. Winter is evidence that spring's right around the corner. If you've been going through winter time in your life spiritually, it's just been a time of preparation. Let me just say this to you. The spring time of life and harvest is just around the corner. You got to get through winter to get to spring. You got to go through the cross to experience fresh resurrection. Behold, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. Flowers have already appeared in the land. In other words, it's ripe. It said down here earlier, the fig tree is ripened for its figs. The vines are in blossom and have given forth their fragrance. You're ripe. He said, I would never call you forth if I didn't think you were ready. You're ripe for this new season. For this new chamber, for this greater place of discovery and manifestation of a lovesick heart that releases the fullness of Jesus. He says, the time has arrived for pruning. But if you lose some translations, they'll say time for singing. Because it's a time for pruning and singing. It's a time for singing. This new place is going to be a time for singing. But see, he calls her up to this place, this secret place of the steep pathway. And there are just some things you got to leave behind in the old place if you're going to get there. There are just some things you can't take with you. On the journey, you're going to have to let go of. On your way there and in that place, in the secret place of the steep pathway, you're going to discover, all right, this doesn't work here. I can't keep hauling this stuff around. I got to let go of this attitude, this activity, this thing, that thing. The door's been doing some real things like that in my life lately, some real practical things. I don't have time to talk to you about it, but it's been really cool. When I get on the other side into the whole full manifestation of harvest, I'll tell you more about it, but it's been really cool. And just doing some pruning, just taking some practical things in my life, change them around, because I can't live there in the heights and try to haul that stuff around with me and live like that anymore. He says, the time has arrived for pruning and singing. The voice of the turtle dove, the Holy Spirit, the mourning dove, mourning and longing for you, has been heard in the land. And again, turtle doves only can be heard during the time of harvest. He wants to harvest your heart. He said, I want to harvest your heart some more. I want to do some more. There's a place here, if I can find it. So I just kind of look and see. So I know what side of page it's on. All right, Lord. Yeah. No. Thank you, Lord. This is chapter 30 of Isaiah, verse 18. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. Really? I thought I had to beg him. No. And therefore he waits. This is the Hebrew word, he mourns on high for you. When you mourn for something, it doesn't just mean sadness. It means you miss something. You long for someone. You long for more. You want more of their presence. You want their presence. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long back for him. There's a place over here in chapter 5, because we may not get to it. I mean, chapter 3, we may not get to it, so I'll go ahead and show it to you now. It says in verse 2, it says, in the streets and in the squares, I must seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him but did not find him. Then she finds him, and she clung to him. She said, I must seek him whom my soul loves. One of the great places that you come to in love sickness is where you're no longer driven by, I need to seek him, I ought to seek him, I will seek him, to where you're driven by the, I must seek him, whom my soul loves. I got to. I long for him back. He longs for me, he mourns for me, to experience more of me, and I must seek him. You see, what happens in this place, he says, rise up, come away, and he says in verse 14, O my dove, in the cleft of the rock, in the secret place of the steep pathway, let me see your form. Let me hear your voice. Your voice is sweet. Your form is lovely. What is this place? Whatever God's calling you into this next chamber, it's always going to involve increased intimacy. That's going to be the foundation from which it comes forth. Always. To the degree that you've learned how to seek him in the secret place is the degree to which you will manifest him in the public place. He says about her in chapter 4, you have the eyes of doves behind the veil. One of the things that means is loyal love. The other thing is that you've learned to see with the eyes of the Holy Spirit. And that's only cultivated behind the veil in the secret place. It's there. And he's calling her to a place of the, I must seek you whom my soul loves. So what does that look like then, Bishop? Whatever it looks like for you, whatever, what does it look like? What do you want to do? Do it. No, it's kind of, give me a rule. No. All right, give me a little pamphlet that gives me the rules. No. Well, I don't have that much time. Then give him what you have. Well, I don't have like 10 minutes. Well, give him 10 minutes. But see, we treat that, we treat life in the secret place kind of like, look, eat your veggies, little boy, because it's good for you. But that's not what it's like. It's like, here are some warm homemade brownies. Come and get them. That's the call to the secret place. It's Revelation 4. In the midst of these things, I looked and behold the door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place in the midst of these things. In the midst of the human chaos that God was showing him in vision form revelation, he said, come up here. It was like a voice of a trumpet. Come up here. Come up here. I'm inviting you up here. The secret place happens in heaven. I don't care if you're sitting in your car or sitting in your pew or whatever your closet place is. Come up here. Come up here because I want to show you things. I want to show you what must take place. There's somebody in charge here and in control, and it is not the devil. Not only is my right hand over you, you can see my work, and my left hand under your head, that's true about the whole world. And the enemy's always overplaying his hand. Come up here, and I will show you what must take place in the midst of these things. Because you see, in the secret place, you begin, in the secret place of the steep pathway, you begin to cultivate dove's eyes, and you begin to see from the secret place. And then you move out of the secret place into the public place, seeing from there, instead of standing outside of the secret place, always trying to gaze in a panic mode, trying to find out what's going on. Come from the place that tells you what's going on and decree and declare that. That's faith. Living by the faith of the Son of God. Jesus bore witness of what he saw and heard. He who comes from above is above all. He who is from the earth is from the earth. When you come from above, when you live your life, Jesus said, since then, Colossians chapter 3, since then, you've been raised up. Seek those things which are above. Because you've been raised up. You're seated in heavenly places in Christ. So just turn to the right. Just turn to the left. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind and affections on things above, not on things of the earth, for you have died. That earthling has died. You have an earth suit where you're clothing Christ. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so she says, come up here. Any new change, any new season is going to always involve a place. A foundation of a cultivation in the secret place, in the steep pathway. And here's the cool thing. That's the secret place. That's the one place, that place where he says to me, Chuck, your voice, let me hear your voice. Let me see your presence. He says, because your voice is so sweet to me. And I know sometimes my voice in prayer sounds like, you know, wah, wah. It's like, oh, your voice is so sweet to me. And he'll just let me do that. Wah. And then at some point he'll go, I'll finally get, oh, I got wound up. All right. Are you done? And then the voice, like the sound of many waters, deep calls to deep. He sweeps me off my feet. He carries me out into the depths, and suddenly my head bops up and I'm different. There's no more wah. Because he's called me up and he said, let me show you what must take place here, son. And suddenly I begin to see from his eyes. And that's where faith happens. You see? And your form is lovely. That's that word again. He said, because Chuck, you're home to me. That is so awesome. You're home to me. You ever been with certain people that you just feel more comfortable with than others? I'm just more comfortable with them. I just feel more at home with them. That's what he says about you. He just really feels at home with you. He loves to hear your voice. And it's a secret place. And that's a place where the enemy doesn't even know where it is. He can't even get there. It's a secret place. :59:40. There's more we could do. Because the next little warning is powerful. But he says, but catch the little foxes that will ruin the vineyard. Well, maybe we'll talk about it a little bit tonight. You know, like I'm not going to try to do like conventional sermons like tonight either. We're just trying to soar through the Song of Solomon. Just get little things and try to learn. I hope that's okay with you. So I'm not trying to give you polished sermons. I just want to give you bits and pieces of Song of Solomon so that your heart's captivated and you're fascinated with this journey. And you'll be one of the ones that sign up. Because what we'll do Sunday night, Friday night, we'll have a chance for you to seal your heart. All right?